If you've got a copy of God's Word with you tonight, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, and we're reading, please, at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 29, and reading at verse 1. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight on the divine drama to damnation, or if you like, God's final call. Proverbs 29 and the verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Born on the 6th of February, 1756, in Newark, in New Jersey, Aaron Burr was elected to the United States Senate in 1791. In the year 1800, he ran unsuccessfully for the presidency of the United States of America, but he became vice president instead. During a duel in the year 1804, Aaron Burr killed Alexander Hamilton, a founding father of that nation. It is said of Aaron Burr that in the early years of his life, he came under the convicting power of the Spirit of God. He had been attending a college campus. Revival had broke out. Many were converted. Worried about his eternal destiny, he went to one of his college professors and he said, "Sir, what do you make of this revival? What do you make of this move of God that is spreading through the college campus?" The professor, an atheist, retorted, "It's all justified. Don't worry about it, Aaron. You just give yourself to your studies." But Aaron Burr could get no relief from God's dealings with his soul. And finally, one night, he got down upon his knees and he prayed this prayer, "God, leave me alone and I leave you alone. God, leave me alone and I'll leave you alone." And after that, he was never convicted again of his need of salvation. It is said of Aaron Burr that he died without accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He had hardened his neck against God. He had crossed God's deadline. He had gone beyond that point, and he could never, never, never be saved. You see, in front of us all tonight, every man or woman, every young person, every boy or girl, there is a deadline. And my friend, tonight, if you cross that deadline, you will be broken beyond repair. You will enter into a situation that I would call hopeless. Indeed, this is what this solemn verse is all about. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Here's the sin that seals a man's doom. This is the knowing, willful rejection of the grace of God and his offer of mercy. This, my friend, is the sin that it's possible for you to commit in this life. In front of us all tonight, there's a deadline. A deadline is a time set for doing something or completing something. And God has set before us a deadline. My dear unconverted friend tonight, if you cross that deadline, you're just as lost, just as certainly doomed, just as destined for hell as though you were already there. The hymn writer put it like this: "There is a time, I know not when. There is a place, I know not where, which marks the destiny of men for heaven or despair. There is a line by men unnot seen that crosses every path. It is the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath." And so I want you to listen to these words tonight, because here there is set before us the divine drama to damnation. Look at the verse. He that being often reproved, that's spiritual conviction. That's the conviction that God gives to us. He that being often reproved, you see, God in loving patience deals with you and I over and over and over again. We're often reproved. My friends, if God never had spoken at all, we would have got our just deserts. If God had spoken only once, it would be more than enough, but we're often reproved. What this simply means is that God speaks to us time and time again. The Bible says we're often reproved. How many times God in patience, God in mercy, has spoken to those of you who are here tonight without Christ? The Lord does strive. He does knock. He does reprove. He calls over and over and over again. You say, how does he do it? He does it by his Holy Spirit. Indeed, the word reproved here is the same word that's used to describe the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, and when he, the Spirit of God, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Lord convicts us of our need. The Lord shows us our danger. The Lord reveals to us the gracious provision that he has made for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is that divine voice that is given to reprove us, to speak to us, to convict us, to incite us to get right with God. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, do you recognize that that voice is God's voice, inciting you, encouraging you, drawing you, wooing you to Jesus Christ? He reproves us by the Holy Spirit. He also reproves us by his humble servants. How does one come to faith in Christ? Well, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word, by his Spirit, through his servants. I wonder tonight, if I were to ask you, dear unconverted friend, how many gospel messages you have heard, how many times has a man of God who has cared for your soul lovingly and yet boldly shared with you the good news of the gospel? And then there's your family and your friends and your loved ones who have tried time and time again to be witnesses to God's saving grace to your heart. And God has come to you time and again, and he has reproved you. He has instructed you. He has wooed you. He does it by his Holy Spirit. He does it by his humble servants. He does it by human circumstances. Sometimes God speaks to us through sorrow. Sometimes God speaks to us through sickness. Sometimes God lays you on your back that you might look up. Sometimes God lays you low that you might look to him. How many times has God led somebody low in order that they might look to God? My dear friends, I say again, it would be more than we deserve if the Lord spoke to us but once. But time and time and time again, he speaks to us. And yet some of you tonight never seem to hear his voice. Nothing seems to grip your attention. Nothing seems real to you tonight. Years ago, a corps of civil engineers came to a little town in Pennsylvania. They went up into the mountains to examine the dam. The waters of the dam would come into the valley and into the town. And when they examined the dam, the message of warning was, the dam is unsafe. Those of you who are in the valley should leave immediately. The people said to them, you can't scare us. We've been here for years. Nothing has ever happened. They left. They come back the following autumn. They examined the dam and they gave the same warning. 15 days later, a boy on a horse came down the valley shouting, "Run for your lives, run for your lives. The dam is gone. The water is coming." The people laughed. They scorned their mock. But he didn't wait to hear their laughter. He went on down the valley on his horse, shouting out this warning. 30 minutes later, in Johnson, Pennsylvania, that little town was in ruins, and almost 4,000 people were swept into eternity. Let me ask you tonight, how many times, in how many ways, through how many circumstances has God warned you? He that being often reproved, that spiritual conviction, listen, hardeneth his neck. That's personal contempt. You say, well, what does it mean to harden your neck? Well, it's not talking about having a stiff neck or a creak in your neck. It's talking about stubbornness. It's talking about defiance and contempt. The word harden here doesn't imply so much an action as it does an attitude. The picture here is taken from the farming world. The farmer's about to plow the field and he takes the yoke, that long panel of wood that he places upon the shoulders of the oxen with which they will plow the field. And he goes over to the yoke of oxen and he puts that yoke upon them. Upon their backs, but they turn their heads, they turn away, they're rebellious, they're defiant, they don't want anything to do with it. Stubbornness, contempt, defiance. I wonder, dear unconverted friend, tonight, is that your attitude to Jesus Christ? You see, once your heart was tender to the things of God, but now you're rebellious, now you're defiant, now you're obstinate. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you, and maybe you're saying, Lord, I'm not going to hear you. Sometimes unsaved folk shake their tiny fist in the face of God, and they say, God, if there is a God, you're not big enough to make me serve you. Is that you tonight? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You know, some reveal their contempt for Christ by procrastination, putting it off. This very book of Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The only real time that you can be saved is now. Dr. R.G. Lee said, tomorrow is a time found nowhere except on a fool's calendar. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Many die with good intention. They never just seem to get round to it. I wonder, is that you? Augustine, one of the church fathers, said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he hasn't promised tomorrow to your procrastination. Young man in a town in Pennsylvania had been deeply convicted by the Spirit of God during the progress of a mission. He was pleaded with by the pastor to come to the Savior. He said, not tonight, perhaps tomorrow night. Next day, that pastor was in the town. He was going about his business when suddenly down the street, he saw a commotion. A young man had come off a horse. He went down the street to see what was happening. And there was the young man that he had pleaded with to come to Jesus Christ. They carried him into a neighbor's house. They tried to save his life. But these were his last words. Lost, lost, forever lost. Do you remember Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the frogs? Moses says, all right, Pharaoh, if you want to get rid of the frogs, we'll do it. Pharaoh, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? When do you want me to implore God that God might rid this land of frogs? And Pharaoh amazingly said, tomorrow, give me one more night with the frogs. Isn't that amazing? He wants to get rid of the frogs, and yet he wants to spend one more night with those smelly frogs. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, have you the same problem with your sins that old Pharaoh had with the frogs? Are you plagued by doubt, by fear, by anguish, and all of the sins that come with those problems? I say to you tonight, do you need to be saved? You say yes. Do you want to get rid of all those iniquities? Yes. Are you sick of them? Yes. What do you want to do with them? I want to get them under the blood. When? Tomorrow. It's always the device of the devil. Multitudes in hell tonight. They never thought they would be there, but the devil whispered in their hearts, tomorrow. You remember Felix? As Paul preached, he trembled. Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. And some of you listening to my voice tonight have heard the gospel for years and for months and for weeks, and you're still not saved. You're still tonight on the road that leads to hell, and the devil's whispering in your ear, tomorrow. He wants to deceive you. He wants to damn you. He wants to delude you. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. How do you do it? By procrastination. How do you do it? By pride. You know, many never come to Christ because of the pride of their heart. They don't want to acknowledge that they're sinners. They don't want to take that humble position before the Lord. Like the old Pharisee, they think they're far better than everyone else. You know the words of the psalmist, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his heart. God is not in all his thoughts. People come under conviction of sin. The Lord strives with them. And then pride kicks in and pride says, look around you. You see, those people in Lurgan Baptist Church, they're all a pack of hypocrites, and you're just as good as they are. My friend, you need to be brought to that place where, like the publican, you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're hardening your heart. It's possible to do it through procrastination. It's possible to do it through pride. It's possible to do it through pleasure. So many people, when God speaks to them, they harden their heart. Because the Bible describes them as lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Maybe you're saying to me tonight, well, Dennis, there's too much to give up. You need to know, my dear friend, that the only things the Lord will ask you to give up tonight are the things that hurt you. The psalmist says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If it'll make you happy and holy and healthy and wholesome, the Lord says, help yourself. You see, my dear friends, you haven't to give up nothing in comparison to what you get. I mean, tonight, wouldn't you trade hell for heaven? Wouldn't you trade dirt for diamonds? Wouldn't you trade peace for pain? And my dear friend, what you give up is nothing in comparison for what Christ gave up for you. The Lord Jesus gave up heaven for earth, the crowns of glory for the cross of Calvary. He exchanged joy for judgment. He exchanged praise for pain. He exchanged love for wrath. He exchanged heaven for hell. He suffered. He bled. He died for you. And yet so often, you're hardening your heart. And through pleasure, you're saying no to Jesus Christ. You see, there is spiritual conviction. He that being often reproved. There is personal contempt. Hardeneth his neck. But notice again, there's judicial condemnation. Shall suddenly be destroyed. That word suddenly means to wink at, quickly, unexpectedly. The word destroyed means broken, crushed. D.L. Moody says, as we live, we die. And as we die, we live for eternity. Dear unconverted friend tonight, I want you to see the third step, the third stage in this drama of damnation. You harden your neck against the Lord and you'll suddenly be destroyed. You know that destruction can come through spiritual desertion. You say, Dennis, what do you mean by spiritual desertion? Will you remember what was said of Saul? The Spirit of the Lord departed from him. I mean, the Holy Spirit will desert a man or a woman, a young person, when he crosses the divine deadline. You know, it's possible tonight for those of you listening to my voice that are not saved, it's possible, do you know, that God can give you up. I mean, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, God's spirit does strive. He's infinitely patient. He that being often reproved, time and time and time again, God speaks and God woos and God warns and God reproves. Ah, but there can come a time when the Holy Spirit can be so sinned against. The Holy Ghost can be so insulted that he no longer speaks to your heart. There comes a time when God can say to you, enough is enough. In the opening words of the book of Romans, we read these solemn words, God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. Wonder, has God spoken to your heart plainly, clearly, continually? I wonder tonight, have you deliberately, stubbornly, persistently rejected the Savior? Be warned, lest you cross God's deadline. The old theologian used to call that when the lights go out on the road to hell. How tragic that in the life of a person, that in the history of an individual, God gives a person up when the Holy Ghost stops speaking. God leaves them alone. You remember what the Lord says in Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. John, Mary, James, Dennis, joined to idols. Just leave them alone and God will give you up. And if God gives you up, you're damned while you live. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. God can destroy you, friend. He can destroy you through spiritual desertion. He can destroy you through sudden death. Just like that, you're gone. Those people hit by the lightning bolt. Those people who were seized with a heart attack. Those people who were involved in that car accident. And they crossed the deadline and they died suddenly. You know what God said of the ancient Amorites? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, the Amorites were a pagan people. They lived in Canaan. God knew all about them. And there was a measuring cup. And God was measuring their sin. And their sin hadn't come to the brim. It hadn't come to the full yet. And so God commanded they wouldn't be destroyed. But then there was a time later when God says, thou shalt utterly destroy them. God's got a measuring cup with you. And one day, my friend, your sin will fill up to the brim and God will say, it's time for her to be destroyed. It's time for him to be destroyed. You say, well, Dennis, I haven't committed the sins of the Amorites. My dear friend, when God judges your sin, he doesn't judge your sin primarily by outward sins committed. He judges your sin by inward light rejected. I want you to understand that tonight. I want you to realize that there is no greater sin that you could commit than by turning your back on Jesus Christ and by trampling under feet the blood of his cross. But it'll only be for so long. For our text speaks of this divine drama to damnation. It speaks of spiritual conviction. He that being often reproved. It speaks of personal contempt. Hardeneth his neck. It speaks of judicial condemnation. Shall suddenly be destroyed. It speaks of total calamity. And that without remedy. Let me give you another translation. You'll never have another chance. shall suddenly be destroyed and broken beyond repair. He's broken beyond healing. They all say the same thing, total calamity. You see, a person who crosses God's deadline, he's damned when he dies. He's damned when he dies. No remedy. It means that nothing else can be done. The judgment is inevitable. My friend, tonight, if you want to be saved, you may be saved. If you want to be saved, Christ can save you. And whosoever will may come tonight. But I want to tell you with all the passion of my soul, you'll never come to the judgment bar of God and be able to say, Lord, I now believe, have mercy upon me. If you want mercy, you can have it now. If you want grace, you can have it now. If you want forgiveness, you can have it now. If you want cleansing, you may have it now. But you've got to have it in this life. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's absolutely no chance of you being saved after death. The Bible says, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. As the tree falls, so it may lie. As a man lives, so he will die. As a man dies, so he will be throughout the years of eternity. My friend, tonight, if you cross God's deadline, you're damned when you die. But let me say this. If you cross God's deadline, you're damned while you live. God can give up on you. And you're beyond healing. I wonder tonight, do you realize this could be God's final call? I plead with you tonight. Beg you to come to the Lord, come to the cross. Recognize tonight that you're a sinner. Remember that God loves you and Christ has died for you. Repent of your sin and receive by faith the Lord Jesus. Dr. Joe Henry Hankins was one of the famous preachers in the state of Arkansas. He was preaching in his church one evening an evangelistic message, and when he'd finished the message, he'd give an invitation, as they do in America, to come right down to the front and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. He looked up in the balcony, and there in the balcony, he saw a young man right in the middle part of the balcony. He could see him clearly because he was directly in front of him, and the young man seemed to be under conviction of sin, and conviction was written all over that young man's face. And after the invitation, he watched that young man. It looked as if he was stepping out into the aisle to come down the stairs into the main sanctuary and give his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And then he stepped back. And then it looked as if he was coming again. And then he stepped back. And then he took the hymn book that he was using. And the preacher was standing pleading for souls. And the young man took the hymn book and he closed it. And he put it down and he strutted out. And Hankins was standing in the pulpit and saying, thank God, he's coming now. That young man went down that staircase, but instead of coming into the main sanctuary, he went out into the foyer of the church and out into the darkness of the night. A few weeks later, Dr. Joe Henry Hankins was called to the bedside of that young man. It was the same young man. He was diagnosed with a fatal disease. He was dying. The young man didn't know that he had the disease the night of the service, and Dr. Hankins thought that he recognized him, and he said, son, I want to ask you a question. Were you in the service on such and such a night? Yes, sir, I was. He said, were you sitting in the balcony? Yes, sir, I was. When I give the invitation to come and give your life to Jesus Christ, did you start to come out of your seat? Tell me about it. He said, sir, when you pleaded for souls that evening and gave the message and pleaded for souls, I wanted to come down right to the front of that sanctuary and give my life to Jesus Christ. Well, son, you didn't come. He said, I saw you leave, but you didn't come. He said, sir, each time I started to come, I thought about my favorite sin, and I knew that I would have to give it up, and there was a struggle in my heart. Sir, finally I made my mind up. I was going to take my sin and leave the Savior. I closed the hymn book, came down into the foyer of the building, and I went out into the darkness of the night, and the pastor began to weep. He said, "Son, has the doctor told you how sick you are?" He said, "Sir, you don't need to be beating around the bush. I know that I'm going to die." He said, "Son, I'm going to give you another opportunity to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, because you're going to die and you can't have your sin anyway. Will you give your heart to Jesus Christ now?" You know what that young man said? He said, Sir, I don't want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ now." The preacher said, "Son, I don't understand it. You wanted to be saved." He said, "Preacher, there's something you don't understand." He said, "When I closed that songbook, when I closed that hymn book and walked out of that meeting, something died within me." He said, "I can't give my heart and life to Jesus Christ." Dr. Hankins got down upon his knees and pleaded with him and begged him. He said, "I cannot. I will not come." He had hardened his neck. He had stepped over the deadline. There was nothing for that young man but certain judgment. I wonder tonight, could this be God's final call to you? Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you face. Oh, hear his call, God's final call. Let's pray. Now maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, and you're like that young man in Arkansas so many years ago. I wonder, is God's Spirit tugging at your heart tonight? I wonder tonight, will you respond and come to the Savior? You've been often reproved. You've been often warned. God has often spoken to you in grace. Tonight, will you come to the Savior? Will you trust him? Will you accept him as your very own personal Savior and Lord this evening? If I can be of help to you tonight, I'll be at the door to shake your hand as you leave. But oh, my friend, tonight it's Christ you need. He's the only one that can solve the sin problem in your life. Come to him this evening. Make him yours. Be saved. Be sure. For the great eternity. Father, I pray tonight that someone will hear again the call of God. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will so work that someone will be broken before thee, that like Lydia, Lord, you'll open their heart, that you'll do a work of grace, and that someone might be brought savingly to the Lord Jesus this very night. Father, hear our cry. Minister to those who are unconverted as we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to turn to our closing hymn, Almost Persuaded. It's number 16 now, To Believe, Almost Persuaded. Christ to receive seems now some soul to say, Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Do remember the prayer meeting. If you can stay with us in the prayer room, Bertie, we'll start it off right away, and I'll join you as soon as possible. The young people will remember there's a youth rally tonight at 9 o'clock, so do please keep that in mind. The hymn number 16.